If you will open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And we will take the time to read the entire chapter, although we are not going to deal with the entire chapter. Ephesians chapter 3 begins, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," as I wrote afore in a few words, "whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And here is what has been revealed: "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus," or Jesus Christ, "to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." We want to focus tonight on verses 13 to 21, which is Paul's prayer for his fellow believers. Paul's concern for believers was in their sanctification, or he reveals in some cases the pitfalls of sanctification. If you turn back just one book to Galatians chapter 3, and there are literally dozens of these, and we're only going to look at one or two of them. And chapter 3 of Galatians, in verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" Now, he's taking these folks to task because of his concern for their growth in Christ. Turn to Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Again, this is Paul's concern for these believers, that they get this matter of sanctification properly in their lives. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now, Paul has been on his missionary journeys, and he has, on those journeys, led people to Christ. He has established churches. He has established elders. And as he continues his ministry, the weight on him grows of all of these folks who have trusted Christ as Savior. And his concern is that they don't fall off of the map, that they don't fail in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he gives us in Ephesians chapter 3, he prays for these believers, and in this prayer, he gives us kind of a key to success as we grow in our relationship to Christ. We see in verse 13, "Wherefore I desire," well, we've all been taught so many times what the wherefore is there for. And if we look back up to verse 11 and 12, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So Paul is referring back to these truths that we in Christ have access and boldness by his Spirit. Wherefore, because of that, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul's a little concerned here because these believers know he's in jail. And he doesn't want them to be discouraged, thinking, well, wow, here's the great apostle Paul, and he's doing what's right for Christ, and he's in prison. You know, maybe I'll tone it down a little bit. And Paul says, no, don't do that. Because we have this access to God, he says, we should be superior to all the difficulties of this life and maintain a habitual joyfulness in our lives. I didn't say happiness. Joyfulness and happiness aren't quite the same thing. You can be joyful and not be happy. You can have a situation where you're definitely not happy about it, but you can still have the joy of Jesus Christ in you. And so he desires that they maintain a habitual joyfulness of life. Being recipients of this redemption and having access to God, what reason do believers have to be discouraged by adverse circumstances? Now, all of us fall down at one time or another under a heavy load of circumstance. I mean, sometimes they just, it's not enough. They have one or two. They just heap up on one upon another. And it's easy to get discouraged. But there's a reason for that. Our focus isn't where it should be. Our focus is on the problem and not the solution. And so Paul introduces this section by saying, shame on us. We are not meant to live under these heavy burdens that come our way. They are there for a purpose. They are there to teach us. They are there to sanctify us. They are not there to destroy us. God never brings something to knock us down and destroy us. Remember, he is for us, not against us. We see here in verse 13, I desire you faint not. Don't get discouraged because of my tribulations. Don't be discouraged because I'm in prison. We read in other places what a ministry Paul had, even in the Roman emperor's house. He had many believers, and there were a number of folks there in Rome that had trusted Christ. That which I suffer for you should not be grounds for discouragement, but rather, he says, a glory to you. Glorify God that I am counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Not fainting is an honor to you. You not fainting is an honor to God. We were talking this morning about worthiness. Certainly God is worthy that we might suffer for him. It was an honor to Paul to suffer for Christ. Should it not be an honor for us? And certainly we have not seen suffering. We may. Recent days in this state, we wonder sometimes if suffering is coming, and it probably is. And how much we will go through before the Lord comes, I don't know. But certainly we should understand the victory over that suffering before it even comes. Now, if you look back in verse 1, Paul says, for this cause I, Paul. Well, he picks that up again in verse 14, for this cause. Now, he's introduced what he wanted to talk about, and now he's returning to that theme. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's solution is, first of all, to pray for these believers. That's a good solution, isn't it? I don't think we understand, and I think through this time tonight, I hope we do understand or are reminded of the resources we have in Christ. I think we live as paupers sometimes, and we should be living as kings. And so Paul bows his knees for this cause. And of course, he's talked about that cause from verse 1 as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Don't faint, he's saying. Utilize the power of God. It's at your beck and call. He uses the phrase Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and this is a uniquely Christian designation of God that expresses the relationship that he has with believers. And because he is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, incarnate God, Savior, he's also our Father if we are in Christ. And he's accessible to us in prayer. We as reconciled ones can approach him and address him as Father. He says in verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. These are the redeemed, the saved, the company of believers in heaven, on earth, those still living, us. Paul is praying for here as well. And he says in verse 16 that he would grant to us according to the riches of his glory. Now he's going to grant some things to us, and on the basis of his riches and glory. His riches and glory, what does that mean? Well, that's the entirety of his divine perfection. It's all that God is. His power, his mercy, everything that makes him glorious is the riches of his glory. Paul is prefacing his prayer here that God would deal with his people with grace and power, which makes up his glory, and make him the source of all good to his children. Now, I think you'd agree with me tonight that God is for you. He wants your good. He's not sitting up there with a little grin on his face just waiting for someone to get out of line and hit you in the head with a hammer or something. That is not the God that we love and serve. God loves us and is concerned for us and wants us to be victorious and successful. So we start with that understanding. We start with that understanding, and then we can proceed from there. Now we get into the substance of Paul's prayer, what he desires God to do for us. In verse 16, we see that he wants us to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now this word strengthened is dunamai. You know what that comes from. You've heard the word dunamos or dynamite. It could read this way, that he would powerfully strengthen us by the Spirit of God. Is God able to do that? Yes, he is. He can powerfully strengthen us. So why do we walk around with our hands hanging down like there's no recourse or there's no help? We have all the power of eternity at our fingertips. We just have to access it. Here is the constant struggle of the Christian life between the old nature and the regenerated nature. We were all born with that old nature. That old nature that exemplifies the second law of thermodynamics. It's always going down. It's always degrading. It's always degenerating. It always seeks sin and the worst of the character. And yet, as we have trusted Christ, he has put within us a new nature. And that new nature is by the Spirit of God living in us. And so much of the time we live as though the Spirit of God is not living in us. And we resort to foolishness. This is the struggle. Paul prays that believers will receive supernatural power through the Holy Spirit to continue to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, in the new nature and not in the old nature. Walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh, not grieving the Holy Spirit. So his first request is that we would be strengthened with might in the inner man. Now he's talking about our yielding to the Spirit of God that lives in us and not yielding to our old nature. That's the first key to success for walking a spiritual life, for not giving in to discouragement. Then he says in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Well, Christ does dwell in the hearts of believers by faith. The omnipresent and infinite God dwells wherever his presence is manifested. You ever think about that? There are several places in Scripture that God is said to dwell because he puts his presence there. even though he's omniscient and omnipotent and all of those other omnis. It says in Psalm 123:1 that he dwells in heaven. His presence is there in heaven. In Numbers 35:34, he dwells among the children of Israel. And of course, they had the Shekinah glory in the temple. His presence was there. And that glory was to assure his people that he was right there with them. I mean, if that wasn't enough, you had the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day. It always amazes me as I read through the Old Testament and all of these manifestations that God gave to his people because they did not have his complete word, and yet they didn't see it. They lived in defeat and not in victory. And all they had to do was lift their eyes, and there was the presence of God right there. Now, we don't have a pillar of fire at night or cloud by day, but we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, living in us. How much more personal that the God of eternity lives in us, and we don't seem to take advantage of that. In Psalm 9:11, he dwelt in Zion. In Isaiah 57:11, he dwells in a humble and contrite heart. There's another key to his power in us. We can't approach him with a proud heart and a proud look, but rather with a humble and contrite heart. 2 Corinthians 6:16, he dwells in his people. That would be you and I. In fact, in Romans 8, 9, and 10, he dwells in you because it says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so Paul is telling us that Christ may dwell in our hearts. What he's here praying is that we would yield to that dwelling, indwelling Christ in the person of the Spirit of God and gain the victory. Remind us that when you read in the scriptures, Christ may dwell in your hearts. I know you know this, but we're not talking about the pumping organ in our chest. Christ does not dwell there. He dwells in our entirety of person. When the heart is mentioned, we mean the mind, soul, emotions, the understanding, the whole person. And this is by means of faith. When we have decided to quit trusting ourselves and we trust in the one who died for us, then his Spirit comes and dwells in our lives, I guess you could say. I've gotten to the place where when I read heart, I just think mind, because that's basically the seat of our emotions and understanding. As a result of Christ dwelling in us, the second part of that verse says that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Thus, Paul is praying here for the confirmation of Christ dwelling in us by our stability and love that we manifest. How do you know Christ is dwelling in you? How do you know that? You can't look in the mirror and see him. How do you know he is dwelling in you? Well, there's a number of answers you could give. One is by our continuing to grow and learn. Another is the fact that his love in us emanates to other people, especially a love to the Father, a love to the brethren, and a love for those who do not know him. Now, that's not normal. I don't love people. I mean, the unsaved out there I love you folks. But I mean, the unsaved out there, I have a hard time with that. I see some of their antics and I think, oh boy. Ooh. And I start looking at the antics and the dress and all of the crazy things that they do, and I'm distracted from the love of God inside of me that is reaching out to them. I know the Spirit of God dwells in me because I have an unnatural love for people that I normally would not love, or a concern for them. That supernatural love that goes beyond what is naturally in us, that which flows from faith and whose object is God and the brethren. This love is to increase and through the indwelling Spirit sustain and strengthen the believer so that he can stand as a well-watered, well-rooted tree. Man, a well-rooted tree, you just can't move. They take a big bulldozer and smash into that thing, and they still can't move it. That is what God expects for us, that being rooted and grounded in His Word, in His love, we will be stable. We won't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes by. The people knocking on our door, we go and answer the door and they say something, we won't be confused because we're rooted or grounded in the Word of God and in the love of God. Then it gets kind of fun to go talk to them and challenge them. We're to be as a well-rooted tree so that, verse 18, we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. To comprehend, what does that mean? Without this strengthening by the Spirit of God, there can be no apprehension of the gospel or love of Christ. Think about before you knew Christ as Savior. There was a hole there. There was something missing. There was no comprehension of God. I remember growing up, I believed in God. In fact, I remember as a teenager being somewhat upset at Christmas time because back then, this is a long time ago, people were commercializing Christmas. And I thought, man, this is all about God and His Son coming to earth. I knew the facts, but I didn't have the spiritual apprehension. I did not comprehend the spiritual nature of it. Paul is praying here that we may be able to comprehend by the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Paul prays we would be strengthened in order that we might comprehend to understand truth. That which only the Spirit can experience, spiritual knowledge, God wants to impart to us. His infinite knowledge that only comes by the infinite God to His children. I remember being in the military, and I don't know why, but I decided one day I was going to read the Bible. Maybe because some people had challenged me and I couldn't argue with them. I didn't know what the Bible said. So I decided I'll read the Bible and then I'll have some means of talking to them. And I remember starting, of course, it's a book, right? So you start in the front and you read through it to the back. At least that's what I thought, which is not necessarily the way you read the scriptures. I couldn't even get through Genesis. Oh, it was so laborious. And so I failed and went on for a while. And then I just, one night I determined I'm going to read this. And I got through all 50 chapters of Genesis. And yes, I did understand some of the history and God created and man fell and all of these truths. But I didn't understand their spiritual significance, their spiritual nature. I did not have the Spirit of God dwelling in me. And I remember the night I got saved, the very night, even though it was late, I turned on the light and I started reading, and it was a whole different story, a whole different story. I still wasn't wise. I still started at the front and read through, but there was a whole new sense of the Scripture and a whole new interest and a whole new excitement. I couldn't put it down. In 3 months, I read through the whole Bible, and I started again and again. And then as God began to cause me to grow and give me spiritual comprehension, I began to see a verse here, a verse there. That and being in the house of God faithfully caused me to begin to grow in understanding and comprehension, knowledge. We are to be strengthened and indwelt so that, verse 19, we know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. The object of all this previous is that we might know the love of God for which passes knowledge. It expresses the boundless nature of God's love to us. Can we fully understand the love of God on this earth, this side of heaven? No. But I dare challenge you, as I challenge myself, we do not contemplate the love of God nearly enough or meditate upon it. If we did, and we understood how much God loves us, those aches and pains, those challenges that come to us in the form of sicknesses or financial difficulties or whatever, would seem a little less strong than they are. If we understood, Paul would have us to comprehend the immensity of God's plan of mercy, to have us know the love of Christ. It is infinite, unending, because its object is infinite God, but because also the suffering to which it led and the blessings which it secures for us, which are even enlightened beyond our comprehension, beyond our full understanding. We know this experimentally. We may know how excellent, how wonderful, how free, how long-suffering, how manifold and constant God's love is, and that it is infinite. God's love for you is infinite. It does not change. And despite what we sometimes fall to or fail in, that does not change the love of God for you. His love is constant, infinite. He will always love you. And because he loves you, he desires the best for you. And you say, wow, then how come I'm going through this? And how come this is in my life? It's for your good and his glory. You know, sometimes we have the attitude, maybe a lot of the time, that everything is important for us to continue to live on this earth and prosper. And folks, this isn't the life God has given us to be glorious. We have a life beyond this life. And that's what we should keep in mind. We sometimes pray for people, they'll have a difficulty, maybe an illness that can't be cured, and we'll pray earnestly and fervently that God will heal them. But you know what? God may not want to heal them. He may want to bring them home for fellowship. I ran across a verse in Isaiah one time that talks about the fact that many times God takes people so they don't have to suffer further on this life. I mean, he took Enoch so Enoch wouldn't have to face the wicked antediluvian society that had corrupted itself completely. He pleased God so much. There was a young girl we taught in school back in Illinois, 17 years old, very attractive young girl. She was a sweet girl. I didn't realize how spiritual a young girl she was until after this happened. But there was a team of evangelists that came to town, and they were bodybuilders, you know, and they lifted weights and did all this amazing stuff in front of people, and then they preached the gospel. And this girl went with another one of her girlfriends, and they really liked the program. They thought it was great. So the next night, she took her little brother, who was in my class. And as the program ended, they got out of the building that was being held in, and they got into the parking lot and were headed for the car. And the other girl says, "Reach into the car." And so they all three took off and ran to the car. And when they got there, this girl said, "Oh, I've got a cramp in my leg." She kind of sat down on the ground and fell over dead. 17 years old, no health problems. The parents were reluctant to allow them to do an autopsy on her. And they shared with us at the wake that we went to that the doctor had put on the death certificate, "Ceased to live, ceased to prosper." They had no explanation why she passed away. And in the days following that, as we went to her funeral and were close to the family, it became apparent this young girl was a very spiritual young lady. She really loved the Lord. She had a big box of prayer requests that she would open and pray constantly for. She was always talking to her friends about the Lord. She would put many of us to shame. And I shared with the dad, I said, "You know, I think she pleased God so much, he just wanted to fellowship with her and said, come home." But we get the idea that somehow to be successful, we have to live a long time and prosper on this earth, and that's just not true. Sometimes we get under the weather, under the idea that things aren't going well because I'm not prospering. Well, God has a plan. And it doesn't necessarily mean success as a physical person, as a flesh person. That success may be graduation to heaven. At any rate, we may know how excellent, wonderful, and free, long-suffering, manifold, and constant God's love is, and that it's infinite. This is the highest and most sanctifying of all knowledge. Therefore, Those who grasp this love of God purify themselves as He is pure and seek to live Christ-like on this earth while we're in this flesh. And then he says, last of all, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The abundance of God, you could compare Matthew 5:48, where he says, be ye perfect as even as your Father in heaven is perfect, or Ephesians 4:13, until we all come into a perfect man under the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Will we ever be perfect in this life? No. But are we striving to be? That's what Christ expects of us. As the Spirit of God dwells in us and empowers us and encourages us, we're to be like Christ. Wow, that's pretty humbling. We are to grow to the stature of Christ, to be filled unto the measure of the fullness of God, to comprehend, to be filled, to overcome. I read in the book of Revelation about those who were overcomers. Well, in Christ, we can be overcomers and live above this fleshly life, even though we have to live in the flesh. Paul's official prayer here ends, but he's still not satisfied. Look at verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God was not only able to do what Paul had asked, but infinitely more. This unending power is able to accomplish far beyond what you and I can conceive of. You think of God's highest working in your life, and he can go way beyond that, way beyond that. We just aim too low sometimes. We need to increase our aim a little higher and keep our eyes higher on the Lord Jesus. The problem is when we focus on ourselves, we live in defeat. When we focus our eyes upon Him and His power available to us, then we're victorious. He ends with the doxology in verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. God is to receive the glory for all he accomplishes in the church through Jesus Christ, from eternity past to eternity future. All the glory goes to God. Whatever he makes of our lives, glory goes to him. However he can use us, glory goes to him. We have nothing. What do we have that he hasn't given us? What do we have to be proud of or brag about? Nothing. Glory goes to him. So, how does this prayer of Paul affect you? How does it affect me? Well, let me make just a few suggestions and then we'll be finished. Number one, we have access to Almighty God through his Son if we've put our trust in him. That is access to his unlimited power, his wisdom, his goodness, his love for us. Let's set our sights a little higher than we do sometimes. And let this love of God make of us what we should be. Stop all the petty little thinking in our minds about, oh, somebody offended me, or somebody did this, or I don't like that, or in my case, it's Loveland. I've got this thing against Loveland, the city of Loveland, and I don't get along, so I have to put the Lord above that. We have access to unlimited power. Let's use it. Secondly, our focus. Where are you focused? On yourself? Ouch. That's not good. That's going to be defeat. On difficulties? Problems? Then they'll overcome us. Though we have to spend time in these bodies, these fleshly tabernacles that God has assigned us, we don't need to focus on them. Our eyes should be upon the next life and being present with Christ. God's intention is not to torture us or make us sad. Rather, his desire is our good and his glory in us. He wishes to help us be what we ought to be. The key is our response, our attitude, our focus. You want to focus on defeat? Then that's what you're going to receive. If you want to focus on victory, then you have the means to achieve it. And lastly, let God be God. He desires our good, our best, and his love for us is the standard for his dealing with us. Sometimes we think he's forgotten us, or he's forsaken us, or he wasn't looking when that happened. By the way, he never sleeps or slumbers. He's always got his eye on us. His love is bringing us to his ultimate good for us and for his glory. Bring me higher, nothing dreading, in the race that has no stop. In thy footsteps keep me treading. Give me strength to reach the top. The saddest day has a morrow. The darkest night has a dawn. So turn from yesterday's sorrow and press courageously on.